All right, so we're going to do a little experiment here. I brought some clothing with me, and I'm going to show you different articles of clothing, and let's see what we can figure out if I or somebody was wearing this starting with a shirt, mostly shirts. What could we draw or conclude from that? All right, so I've got a dress shirt. All right, so if I'm wearing a dress shirt these days, chances are I'm probably doing a wedding or a funeral. That's the most common times I wear a dress shirt these days like this. But what could we conclude if I or somebody was wearing a dress shirt? What are some things that we might assume? That they're smart, yeah, yeah. I don't know if I feel smarter when I wear it or not, but yeah, yeah. What else? What's that? Formal occasion, a special occasion. They're going to a fancy occasion or special occasion, or they work in an office where, you know, a suit and tie is required, something like that, all right? So we can assume some things from a dress shirt, all right? I'm just going to pile my clothes back here, if that's okay with everybody. All right. I'm really not bad about that, so, yeah. All right. She's trained me pretty well. I'm good with that. All right. Well, now, what about this shirt? All right. It's one of my work shirts. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Huh? I'm preaching in this. Maybe I should wear this shirt next week. This is a work shirt, so you can assume that I have painted in this shirt. I've worked on cars in this shirt. I'm doing some sort of work that I don't want to have to worry about getting my clothes stained or dirty, right? We can assume some things from that, all right? So we'll toss that one back there. I'm not even going to walk the distance now. All right, Ben, you'll like this one. All right. Yeah, all right. One thing you can assume is that this year I'm sad if I'm wearing this shirt, right? But what can you assume from this? I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. And if I'm wearing this, I'm probably watching a game or going to a game. But the truth is, I haven't worn this in a long time because Annie stole this shirt from me. So she's going to be the one to wear it. But you can assume something. Now, this last one I would not wear, and you'll see. But these are socks. So what can we assume if I'm wearing these? You're really cold, right? Yes. These belong to my lovely wife. But I don't think I've ever been cold enough to wear these. But if you're really cold and you need some really thick, fluffy socks, here you go. You've got those. So we can assume some things from what people wear. And you've heard the phrase, the clothes make the man. Physically, that is really not true. We can assume some things by what people wear, but what we wear doesn't determine who we are. It may represent things that we do or things about us, our likes, our dislikes, what we do for a living or not, or where we're going, what our social lives are like. We can assume a lot, but the phrase, the clothes make the man, really doesn't hold true completely, physically. It is completely true in a spiritual sense, because what we put on, our character, our conduct, our attitudes, our actions, the disciplines that we have in our lives, where we choose to spend our time, how we choose to prioritize our time, the things that we do, the spiritual disciplines, and so much more that we are able to put on once we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, they do very much make up who we are, or at least they are outward expressions of who we are as new creations in Christ. And that is what we are looking at this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Again, we started last week. We looked at the same passage of Scripture, and we primarily focused on the negatives of spiritual maturity. In other words, the things that we need to remove from our lives once we come to follow Jesus. things that maybe we used to do that we should not do anymore. The way that we behaved before we came to know Christ, the way that we live, there should be a change that takes place. We as followers of Christ are called to be in the world, yet not of the world, which means we live in the world, but our lives should be different because they have been changed by Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, and he uses the analogy of putting off and putting off old clothes, putting on new clothes to describe the change that should take place in every believer's life. He tells the believers in Ephesus what used to mark their lives. We talked about that last week, the things that need to be removed from their lives. And then he reminds them that they are new creatures. They have a new status. They have been recreated, a new creation in Christ. And what they are to put on as a result of that, in terms of their character, conduct, attitudes, actions, all of those things will show the world that they are followers of Christ. And these things are also necessary. The putting off of the old and putting on the new is necessary for us to grow spiritually and to flourish in Christ, which is the series that we're in, Flourish. We're talking about spiritual growth. And what it means to flourish is that it means to grow and develop as a disciple of Jesus Christ in an environment that encourages eternal results. We're living for eternity. We're investing in eternity. And we do this together as a body of believers, but individually, we all have to have a commitment to living for Jesus as a follower of Jesus. So let's look at our passage again. I want to read all the way through it again, verses 17 through 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, or you should not live like unbelievers, is what he's saying here. In the futility of their thoughts, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. So we've seen the negatives, the things that we need to remove from our lives if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus. Now we want to look at the positives, the things that we need to put on, the clothes that we need to put on, the things that we need to add to our lives in order to be faithful followers, growing, flourishing followers of Jesus. The first is this: we need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are new creatures, new creations in Christ. We have a new mind, a new way of thinking. We should. And so we need to continually be renewed in our minds in order to keep those old things off and away out of our lives. We need renewal of our hearts and minds. We're putting off the old man. We throw out those works of the flesh, and look at verses 22 through 24 again, taking off the former way of life, that old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and the righteousness and purity of truth. So, since we have taken off the old and we are putting on the new, we need to put away sin practically, continually, and daily. It's a continual process. Now, there's kind of two ways to look at the putting off of the old. One is that we have to put off the old daily. One is that once we come to know Christ and we are saved and redeemed, that the old is put off at that point. But either way you look at it, we have to, we do have a new nature. We are new creations in Christ once we are saved. We are no longer like we were, but we still have to battle the flesh daily, right? So even though we have put on the new nature, in a sense that we are now justified before God, we are free from the stain and guilt of sin, each day we are still living in the world. We are still imperfect human beings. We still have desires and urges that maybe even God-given desires that we want to or are tempted to satisfy in ways that are not God's design and His plan. And so we have that old nature that we have to fight daily. So while we may have the new nature on us, we are supposed to live different since we are new people. We put off that old nature through repentance, through conversion, really coming to know Christ. That's how that old nature, we are able to get rid of those things. But now we have to contend with putting away all of the practices of that old nature. We don't have that old nature anymore. We are new creations in Christ, but we still have to put away the practices that belong to that old nature. Because, you know, maybe when you came to know Christ, you expected that the moment you received Him, that everything in your life would be perfect, and suddenly you would be living exactly the way that you were supposed to, always intended to. But that's really not what happens. Yes, you are a new creation, and there is a spiritual and emotional experience that comes from accepting Christ. You feel the presence of Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit taking up residence. It is a miraculous experience. But then you wake up the next day and you have that thought or temptation. I thought I was supposed to be done with that. I'm a Christian now. But that's not how it works. There's still those temptations. There are still those sinful tendencies that we have to battle day in and day out. And we continue to battle those things by repenting, confessing and repenting, turning away from those things and replacing those old habits, those old garments with new practices, new habits, the new clothes that Jesus makes available to us as we walk with Him. In verse 22, the old self refers to everything that we once were that we see described in verses 17 through 19. Those old sinful ways, living like Gentiles, living like unbelievers. We were corrupted, verse 22 says, by deceitful desires. But we have to put that off, that old garment. And then in verse 24, the new self refers to our new identity in Christ. So Paul says, you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. And this echoes perfectly Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, the triune God creating, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We put on the new self, the one created by God, back to Paul, according to God's likeness. So do you see what's happening here? We are created, when man was created in the image of God, without sin, perfect, in perfect fellowship with God. Like God, not God, but like God, in the image and likeness of God. Then sin entered the world and separated us from God. So once we were separated from God, we lost that likeness. that image of God. In our lost state, while there are still semblances of the image of God because of how we are created, we are not the way that God designed us to be. Sin corrupts completely. And so something has to happen in order for us to get back to where we were before sin entered the world. And that something or someone was God himself, Jesus Christ, who came to the earth, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, was raised from the dead so that we too can defeat death. And when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and in turn give everything that we are and everything that we have to Jesus, we don't save ourselves, we don't earn salvation, but it's very clear that if we're going to be followers of Christ, we have to surrender everything that we are and everything that we have to him. And when we do that, he creates us again, a new creation. And we begin the journey of retrieving that image of Christ, image of God that we lost in sin, the likeness to God. And the way that we do that by the power of God is that we are putting off the old life, and in its place, we are adding the things of God, the character of God, the practices of Scripture and prayer, serving community with other believers, studying God's word, time in the word, alone and corporately with other believers, discovering the gifts that God has given me for service and exercising those gifts. These are the things that we do, we add to our lives in place of the old nature that God uses to shape us and form us back into his image as we were always intended to be. So, we put on Christ, we put on a new person. When we receive Christ, we become a brand new person. So if we are new people, then we shouldn't live the way we were when we were those old people. It's a simple truth. It is practical, easy to understand, challenging to put into practice on a daily basis. Because what you will find is that there is always room for growth. If you are alive today and sitting in these chairs, you have room to grow in Christ. No matter who you are, how long you've been a Christian, it is a lifelong process, but each day we should become more and more like Jesus. We have new clothes, a new identity, a new home, new security, and a new way to live because of what Jesus has done. But Paul also tells us in verse 23, you're being renewed in the spirit of your minds. In Colossians, Paul says, Colossians 3:10, and we have put on the new self, you are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. A big part of being able to put on those new clothes and those new practices is that our hearts and minds have to be centered on Christ. And they have to be in the process of being renewed daily. God continues to work on us because as we think, what we think determines what we do, right? And when we talk about the mind and the heart in Scripture like it is here, it's not just, yes, it's talking about your mind and how we think, but it's really talking about who you are. And what's important and what you value and don't value, who you are as a person. And so God is renewing you and forming you each day. Being renewed is in the present tense. This means that this renewal is an ongoing daily process. We need a continual renewal of our minds, and we need to be reminded. Part of that continual renewal is simply that we need to be and are being reminded daily of who we are and whose we are. We have to remember we are no longer of the world. We are no longer lost. We are now new creations in Christ. We belong to Jesus. Again, God created us, sin separated us, but through Christ we can be renewed. Practically speaking, the primary means of transformation by God is his word. So if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you need to be spending time daily in the Word of God. Even if it just begins with a few minutes a day, start wherever you are. If it's 5 minutes a day, spend 5 minutes a day alone in quiet without distractions reading God's Word. Start from there. It will grow if you continue to spend time in God's Word. You'll end up spending more time in God's Word. But that is his primary instrument, method of renewing our hearts and minds is through his Word. God does this work in us, but then we also have the responsibility of intentionally setting our minds on what's above. The way to get started with this is when you stop to take 5 minutes in God's Word, spend some time thinking about God and praying about God, meditating on who he is and talking to him. Set your mind on Jesus. Spend time in his presence. That is the beginning step to dwelling on him and the transformation taking place in your heart and mind, that daily renewal. We spend time in his presence. We set our minds intentionally on him. We open up room in our lives through spending time with him in prayer and in his word. We are making room in our lives for God to do his work of transformation, daily transformation. What are you filling your mind with on a daily basis? You know, our connection group, we've just recently gone through an audit, a time audit, essentially, where we've all listed as best we can what makes up our daily schedules, everything. The things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the way we spend our time, where we spend our time, what we are doing, some of those things, wonderful things, right? Some of those things, necessary things that we have to do, that we don't have a choice in. But when you really look at all of the things that we place in our lives, all of the voices that we choose to listen to, which means we are allowing them influence over our lives, what we read, what we watch, who we listen to, what we listen to, music, what we're reading, who we're spending time with, when you really look at that and you sit down and evaluate, okay, these are the influences that I'm allowing to shape and form who I am. Some of those are good. Not all of those are good. So that means if I'm really going to be renewed daily in the spirit of my mind, I need to be very intentional about what I let into my heart and mind. If I'm letting negative things in that are going to pull me away from Christ, then I will not be formed into his image. If I'm allowing Christ to form me and the influences that I'm allowing into my heart and life to point me in the direction of Christ, or at least to make room for him to work in my life, then I will be formed spiritually and I will grow spiritually. But we have a part in this. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, you do your work. I'm just going to hang tight. I'm just going to sit here and let you have your way with me. That the intent there is good, but God requires that we have a part in this. He will not force himself on us. We have to make room for him, and we have to be intentional about what we are allowing into our lives, because whatever we allow in will contribute to our spiritual formation one way or the other, in a positive sense or in a negative sense. So what are you filling your mind with? What are the influences in your life? I mean, really, don't just pass through these questions and don't think about them again. Spend some time this week thinking about that. What are the influences that you are allowing into your life? What do you listen to? What podcasts do you listen to? Who are you listening to? Whether it's a podcast or news radio or sports radio, whatever it is, what music are you listening to in your life? What books are you reading? Who are the people that you are spending most of your time with, or even some of your time? If they're a negative influence, what do you need to do to set up boundaries there? What information are you feeding your mind with? All of these things. Paul tells the Romans this in Romans 12:2, and it's a verse for us. Do not be conformed to the image of this age. Instead, to counter that, you will be formed by something, okay? That's an understood truth in this verse. But we shouldn't be conformed by the world. Instead, in place of that, remove that old self, and then in place of that, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God does his work through his word, through time with him, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. So, you know, I could preach a whole sermon on Romans 12 too. I'm not going to do that. Except to say, I'm going to be formed one way or the other. Either like Christ or not like Christ. I have to make a conscious choice to put things in my life, my mind and my heart, and to do the things in my life that will contribute to my spiritual formation. I have to make a choice and a commitment to do that. God will do his work if I invite him into my life and make room for him to work in my life. But I have a part to play in that. We have to give thought, commitment, and attention to becoming godly. We don't become godly by our own efforts, but there's work involved that God requires of us. There's time involved. There's surrender involved. There's commitment involved. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ, those of us who have put our faith in him. We are new creations. Our minds are being renewed. They are being formed, and hopefully they are being renewed by Christ and formed by Christ. We are empowered by him to live for him in everyday life. And Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 is absolutely essential because these verses tell us where the power of change comes from. The power to change comes from God. We need new hearts. We can't do that on our own. He does that for us. We need new desires. We need new minds and new power. And we can only achieve those, receive those from God. And that's what we have when we come to know Jesus. And the Christian, you know, we're really a paradox. Even though we've been renewed, we are still fully capable of doing evil. We still have that old flesh that we have to contend with every day. Hopefully, as you grow in Christ and as you do grow in Christ, hopefully you are, as you do, it will be easier to contend with that flesh because you're relying more and more on the power of God as you grow in him. But we still have this crazy opposite thing going on, right? We are new creatures. We want to know Jesus. We love Jesus. We want to grow in Jesus, but we still have the capability of doing some pretty bad things because we are sinful and we struggle with that old nature that we have to battle. We have to, in some ways, put that off daily and fill that space with Jesus. We have that old nature, but we also have the Holy Spirit living in and through us. And there's unlimited power available to us to become what God wants us to be and to do what he calls us to do. We have everything that we need to live for Jesus and to become like him. So we need to put off that old nature, to put on the new nature, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then we also need to be willing to work to give to those in need. We talked a little about this last week. In terms of the honor and the importance of work. Ephesians 4:28, again, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Now, think about last week we talked about the reason Paul zeroed in on this is because stealing was prevalent in the first century. And in Ephesus especially, you had these skilled workers, tradesmen. Their work was seasonal. And so as long as they were working and earning money, they could provide for their families. But then work would dry up at different times. And so they did whatever they could to put food on the table for their families. And sometimes that meant stealing. They could justify it because they were taking care of their families. In addition to that, you also had a lot of slaves during this time. And slaves, of course, had no rights. They had no provisions, no protections. And sometimes they had to do things, whatever they could, to survive. But what Paul is saying here is that doesn't matter what the justification is. If you are a follower of Christ, you've got to put off that old way of living. This was a problem for them. Because they were all, they found themselves, many of them found themselves in places where they had to resort to that. But Paul's saying, no, you've got to live different now. Doesn't matter if you're putting food on the table or not. You've got to work to provide for your family and trust that God will meet your needs. You can't steal. So it certainly emphasizes the honor of work and the importance of work. And Scripture speaks to that. We should be willing to work, all of us. We were created, in a sense, for work. Work is a good thing. Now, because of the fall, we toil and labor, and work isn't as enjoyable as it was in the garden, but we were created to work and to manage God's creation, to tend to be over and tend to God's creation. So there's the honor of work. And you see in the Bible that God called men in the Bible who were busy doing work. Moses was caring for sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. David was caring for his father's flock. And then you've got Peter, Andrew, James, and John who were busy fishing when God called them. They were faithfully working at their jobs. They understood the importance and necessity of work. So work is good and honorable. But we also see a greater purpose in work in verse 28. A unique purpose for working. And that's giving. Work to give to those in need. And you can see the contrast here. If I'm stealing, I'm doing it for myself. I'm getting something for me or even people that I care about. But if I'm working and using my work the way God intends, then I'm going to work, yes, to provide for my family, but I'm going to work and work hard so that I'll have more opportunity to take what God blesses me with and give to others, to minister to other people. So think about it. Why do we work? Is it to make a living? Yeah, right? I mean, we work to make a living. Is it to prepare for retirement? Yeah, I mean, that's an element of it, right? Some people, that's all they work for is to get to retirement. They are planning and preparing for retirement. How about to leave a material inheritance to our children? Sorry, kids, you're out of luck. But you know, we do want to leave something for our kids, right? I mean, you know, we want to pass on something to them. And some, that's a higher priority than others. To make investments, maybe. Maybe that's you work to make investments. Why do? Is it to make a living, plan for retirement, leave something to our kids, maybe plan an early retirement, or to make investments so that we can be comfortable in terms of our resources, our finances? Those are all good things, okay? None of those are bad. None of those are evil. And, you know, I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, man, pastor said I've got to get rid of my entire 401k because if I don't, I'm not faithful or have enough faith. That's not what I'm saying. All of those things. Part of the honor of work is providing for your family. God provides a mean for us to do that, okay? But there's a greater reason for work that Paul presents here, a better reason to work, and that's to share with those in need. If more believers did this, we wouldn't depend on the government as much to do these things. God designed that the church be the one to care for the orphans and widows and the people in need. And where we have failed, other systems have tried to take our place, and it will never be the way God designed. There will always be pitfalls and perils if we do things outside of the way God designed in His Word. You know, you might expect Paul to tell the Ephesians, work so that you can take care of yourself and not be tempted to steal. That would be understandable, right? Because that was a problem. So you guys need to work hard so you won't be tempted to steal. But it's not what he says. He said, work so that you can share with those in need. He's taking work and he's elevating it to a higher level. We work so that we're able to help other people. If we steal, we hurt others. But if we give what we have to help others, then we are helping them and meeting their needs and showing them the love of Jesus Christ. And this is one way that we can reach people with the love of Jesus, by meeting a need, expecting nothing in return. We have to be willing to give up what we have for the sake and cause of the gospel if we are called to do so. A famous quote from modern missionary Jim Elliot: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot gave his life, literally, for the gospel. Now, this is a hard question. It's hard for me. If asked to by God, what would you be willing to give up for Him? If there's even one thing that popped into your mind right now when I asked that question and you thought, I couldn't give up that, then that is less than what God requires of you and me. If we are truly going to be followers of Jesus, then we have to surrender everything. That doesn't mean he's going to require you to give up your job or your kids or your family or your income, your resources, your home. It doesn't mean that he will ask you to do that, but he might. And if there's anything that I'm holding back, listen, I struggle with this, all right? We were talking about this Friday night around the campfire, right? What scares us the most in terms of losing it? Our family. And for Mandy and me, number one was our kids and our relationship. Number one, hands down, what scares me the most would be losing, giving up. And even giving them up in the sense that they're moving out and going on in their lives. The second had to do with reputation, whether it's what I do for a living or just our reputation, those things. So those are things that we struggle with. All of us struggle with something, but what God requires, listen, salvation is a free gift. God died on the cross. Jesus did the work. We don't earn salvation, but we have sold generation after generation short, I believe, by simply saying, hey, if you raise your hand and pray a prayer, walk the aisle, jump in the baptistry, you are saved. But what Jesus teaches is, yes, I will give you this gift of salvation, but I do expect all of you in return. Everything. You no longer determine the course of your life. You no longer call the shots in your life. Whatever plans I have for the future, goals and dreams, those have to be set aside and allow God, allow Jesus to shape my goals and dreams and my future. If I'm truly going to be a follower of Christ, I have to surrender everything. And that is ultimately at the heart of what Paul is instructing these Ephesians to do. Don't work for yourself. Have a selfless view of life. Work to give to those in need. Work to give up what you have for the sake and cause of the gospel. Who in the New Testament? Think about it. We see a glaring example of this principle in the New Testament. Who do we see that you sang about as a child, and maybe still do, I don't know, that was changed by Jesus and immediately went from a taker to being a generous giver? Zacchaeus. Dramatic change. He spent his whole life as a taker. Jesus made him a new creation. He immediately became a giver, giving to those in need. So we need to work to give to those in need. And then the final positive action, we want to add this to our lives. We're getting rid of these old clothes. We're putting on the new clothes. We need to be kind and forgiving to others. Be kind and forgiving to others. And yes, that's a broad statement and with a million different applications. But we still struggle with it. Otherwise, all of our relationships in life would be hunky-dory. And that's not the case, right? Be kind and forgiving to others. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. Kindness is a sign of spiritual maturity. This is a very kind, loving, and generous, gracious church. Let me say that, okay? I don't want anybody in here thinking what I'm about to say is directed or intended toward anybody, okay? But there are some people in this world that think they're calling by God is to point out everything that's wrong in a church and to do it with a grumpy attitude. According to this, that is not a calling from God, okay? We need feedback, we need correction, we need to learn how to improve things, but you can do that with a kind attitude, right? Kindness is a sign, not the only sign, but it is a sign of spiritual maturity. So if I'm going to put on the clothing, the character of Christ, part of that means that even when I'm rebuking, even when I'm correcting, it's done with love and kindness. Doesn't mean it's not firm. It doesn't mean it's not the truth. It has to be the truth, but I do it with a spirit of love and kindness. It is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's one of the ways that we flourish. We should be, as followers of Christ, people who are known for kindness and forgiveness, and the same kindness and forgiveness that's been shown to us by our Savior. We should be willing to offer nothing less than the same kindness and forgiveness that Jesus has shown us to other people. And so that means, listen, not minimizing hurt, not minimizing what you've gone through in your life, but when we think about what Jesus has forgiven us of, there's nothing in this world that someone else does to you that you shouldn't be willing to forgive them for. Doesn't mean you let them continue to abuse and hurt you. It doesn't mean you justify sin. We call sin what it is, but it means that for my sake and for the sake of being like Jesus, I still have to forgive them whether they ask for it or not, because God forgave me of everything that I've ever done against him, and all sin, whether it's committed to a person or not, all sin is ultimately committed against God. And it's God's kindness that brought us to repentance. It was his mercy and kindness. Paul tells us this in Titus 3, 4, and 5. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. Paul's already talked about that, right? Ephesians, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. And then in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, Lord, you have kept an account of iniquities. Lord, who could stand? If you kept an account, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. God is kind and he is forgiving. Yes, he's holy, just, and righteous, but he is kind and forgiving, and we are called to imitate him. We see this throughout scriptures. And in Ephesians, Paul gives us one of the most powerful verses on forgiveness that there is. God also forgave you in Christ. The implication is obvious, as I just said. If Jesus can forgive us, then there's nothing that someone else can do to us that we should not be willing to forgive them for. That's hard. That's one thing when you're thinking about somebody just told a little white lie to you. It's another when you think about some of the horrible evils that go on in this world that maybe some of you have been recipients of. God can bring healing and restoration, and he can give you the ability to forgive that person so that bitterness and anger doesn't eat away at your soul. Throwing off unforgiveness, putting on kindness and forgiveness. Should there be consequences for actions? Absolutely there should be. But we have to be a forgiving people if we're going to be like Jesus. And Jesus taught us to dwell on how he forgave us of the debt that we could not pay, and be quick to forgive those who sin against us. And really, yes, it is for their benefit, but it's more for your benefit, because forgiving and loving and letting go of those hurts is key to God working and forming you further into his image. It is for your spiritual benefit, my spiritual benefit, that we practice kindness and forgiveness. We need to think about, dwell on his kindness and forgiveness, his love, all of those things, thinking and dwelling on those things daily. And if we do that, it will change us. It'll make us more like Jesus. What kind of kindness should we show? We should show kindness that results in being tender to the needs of others. Those two things, giving to those, helping those in need, kindness, and that goes hand in hand. We should show kindness that makes it easy for others to forgive. If we are kind and loving and sincere in our affection to others and our concern and care for others, hey, there's going to come a time where I mess up and I'm going to need to ask for forgiveness. If I'm kind and loving, it makes it a whole lot easier for somebody else to forgive me. And it also makes it easier for me to forgive if I'm practicing kindness. But also, we need to have a kindness that demonstrates the love of Christ to others. Kindness also means that I'm willing to hold you accountable for sin, and you me. It's out of my love and concern for you that I would confront or rebuke. And it's because I want you to become like Jesus. It's kindness and love that motivates that action. And kindness demonstrates the love of God in that there's no one kinder than Jesus. No one will love you like he does. But we are called to imitate him in all things. And so while we can't love perfectly in this world like him, we should grow more like that each day. We should grow in our ability to love like Jesus each and every day. We're a new creation. We are different If you are a child of God, you are different. God has recreated you. He's forgiven you of sin and makes it possible for you to throw off those old things that defines you as a non-believer, as someone who is not a follower of Christ. And he gives you the ability to put on the new nature each day, to replace those old things with new practices and habits and actions and attitudes of surrender and love, and to become like Jesus, the renewing of the spirit of our minds. He does that renewal, and he makes that possible for us. We are new creatures, different, maturing, ready for responsibility. Our desire should be to be effective in Christian service as the Lord lives through us and further matures us into his image. But what I want to do for our time of decision this morning is really just boil this down to that spiritual audit, I guess, if you will, to think about. Maybe this week is an exercise for all of us to write down all of the things that take up time in our lives. The voices, the sources, the people that we listen to, the information that we're putting in. In the busy, crazy, fast-paced world that we live in, it is not just difficult, it is impossible for you to grow spiritually if your life is full of things that don't need to be there, even good things. The only way we will flourish and grow spiritually is if we intentionally organize as much as we can our lives around Jesus Christ and his will, his desire for us. And so my challenge to you is to do, during this time of decision, maybe the week ahead, to spend some time thinking about all the voices that you're listening to in your life. Thinking about all the times that you are spending doing something that is not contributing to your spiritual growth and is actually pulling you away. List your day as much as you can every hour of your day. Look at what you are putting in your heart and your mind. And then ask the question, is this good or bad, is this making me more like Jesus, or is it distracting me, pulling me away from Jesus? But here's the key. God may lead you to get rid of some things in your life. If you don't replace that thing initially with Scripture, if you don't replace it with something that God wants you to be doing to further form you into his image, then you'll just fill it up with something else that's going to take you away from Jesus. So whatever it is, if God is calling you to remove that from your life, if it's a podcast that's pulling you away from Jesus, replace it with a podcast about Jesus. All right? If it is time spent scrolling through the toxic social media world, you need to remove that from your life, replace it with that amount of time reading through God's word. If you've got time for Facebook or Instagram or whatever, you've got time to read God's word. If God calls you to remove it, replace it with something else that will make you more like Jesus. So let's just take a few minutes in prayer.